Man, we've been on the Revelation Road teaching about the parousia, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope it's blessed you. I hope it's helped give you some insight and understanding. We've had many people contact us and say, man, it has really opened my eyes and helped me to see the truth of the Word and to get away from the fallacies and the heresy that is being taught out there concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus, concerning the rapture of the church. And so I've had a great time teaching this, and we got some more Revelation Road to go on. But again, I hope it's been blessing you. So the last time we got together, I was basically trying to finish up on part 10, is that right? Part 10, and then tonight is into 11. Am I correct on that, Joshua? Because, yep, pretty good. Okay. And I turned the button on, right? See, hey, I am in there. So the last time we got together, we were talking about, I'm going to go back to the board, and just to recap on this, again, we're still working on getting that camera for this board, so you all have to bear with us there at the house, and those y'all do the best you can to squint. We talked about the PT, the pre-tribulation rapture. We talked about the MT, if you will, the mid-tribulation. Then there's the post. And we've talked about these understandings, these teachings, what have you. And it was very easy with copious amounts of information in Scripture. We know that is not accurate. We know that's not accurate. So we come down to the revelation and the understanding that the post-tribulation rapture is correct scripturally, and that'll take you to Revelation chapter 11 and Revelation chapter 14. And so, just in a nutshell, because I'm trying to get to tonight's teaching, I have to kind of condense this in my recaps, but what we came to this point, and we understand that the tribulation saints, those that overcame the Antichrist, they overcame the mark of the beast, they overcame all these different things, was that they came out of, remember that, out of the great tribulation. Now the word great is megas in the Greek, which means mega, and then tribulation just simply means pressure. So great pressure has been placed upon the earth. And so they came out of that. And from Revelation chapter 14 to around Revelation 19, somewhere in there, you never see the saints on the earth again. And so these are little tidbits, things we talked about last time, but you do see them in Revelation 15. And where are they? Let's go there real quick. Revelation chapter 15, and that's verse 2. Let's take a look. Revelation chapter 15. I saw it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten, everybody say they've gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So look at it again. They have gotten the victory. Well, if you supposedly have been raptured pre, or you've been raptured at mid, then you have not gotten the victory. In fact, you can't get the victory unless you show up for the battle. Help me out now. So you can't say mid-trib is an accurate teaching because, again, you don't see the saints again until you see them there in chapter 15 in heaven before the throne of God. And the Bible, listen, the Bible will explain itself. Remember, the book of Revelation is not written in chronological order. There's parenthetical information, there's historical information, there are flashbacks, flash forwards, and you got to remember, John is in a place he's never been before. He's never been in this situation, and he's just like, wow, trying to explain it all. But thank God he gives us the Holy Spirit, and time and generations begin to understand things better and better. Remember, Daniel was told to what? Seal up the book. When? Until the end times. That's why we're getting greater revelation today in the last days. Doesn't mean we're smarter. It just means the Holy Spirit's showing us more. Okay? And that's why I say you can't go back and castigate people for what they believe. You have to say, well, thank you. You know, you helped me get to where I am today, but there's greater revelation, okay? And so they've gotten the victory over the beast, over the image, over his mark, over the number of his name. So they had to be there in that challenging time. How are we going to get the victory in the last days during the tribulation period and the great tribulation period? It's simple. We're going to resist the devil. We're going to resist the beast system. We're going to look at the Bible as our guideline and our standard of truth, and we're going to say, no, you're not going to go invade my life and in my future. I'm not going to bow to you. I'm not going to give up my sovereignty in God, my worship of Jesus. I'm not going to reject him or renounce him. Well, you won't buy and you won't sell. Yes, I will. Maybe with not your system, Mr. Beast. Maybe not your system, Mr. Antichrist. But I know that my God will take care of me. How do I know? Because I overcame them. I've got the victory. Do you see that? And the ultimate victory for all of us is heaven. Is that right? And so when you teach on eschatology, you know, people get really freaked out. And they're like, oh, I don't want to die. We're talking life. This is life here. I'm not worried about the temporal thing. I'm not saying I want anything that, you know, I'm not Rambo. I'm not wanting to go out there and make it happen. But what I'm saying is, if God puts me in that position, Tony's like, I'll do it, bro. You know, if I'm in that position to be here with you, guess what? We're going to be victorious. We're going to do whatever God tells us to do. And whatever we are accountable for and responsible for, we're just going to handle it. But hiding our heads in the sand is not going to help any of us. Being cowards is not going to help any of our family members. Wishing for some rapture to take place when it is not biblically sound is false hope. And that's why a lot of Christians and people are going to fall to the wayside, because they've been taught these errors, and it's given them false hope. I would rather, somebody said, well, what if you're wrong? Then great, I miss everything. But if, what if you're wrong? I told that to a non-believer one time who was deep in their sin, and they said, well, what if you're wrong, preacher? I said, what do I have to lose? I lived right. I've lived good. I'm healthy. You know, I go to sleep. I don't pass out. Come on now. I know where my money went. I know all these, you know, these are good. I know where I parked my car last night. That's awesome. I know where my lampshade's at. You know, those type of things. But what if you're wrong? You're in deep trouble. You see what I'm saying? But we don't have to play Russian roulette with Scripture. All we got to do is study like we've done for the past, you know, 10 going on 11 times. So, again, we have to get away from that. And then when you understand where you're headed, I think you're better prepared. Don't you? One of the worst things for me is to be in the back seat of a car with someone else driving and I don't know where we're going. Maybe you all can handle that. I'm terrible at it. And I've traveled around the world, man. I've been in many, many cars on many dangerous roads with many people that ain't speaking English. And I don't know, Flo, I don't know where I don't know where I'm going, and they don't know where they're going. Because they pull over and they ask people. I've met many times. They pull over. And I'm like, dude, there's crowds gathering around the car. Can we leave now? I'm white. I don't belong where I'm at. Are you here? Watch this. So I'm terrible at that. But, you know, when you have faith and you have Scripture, it gives you confidence, it gives you boldness, it gives you courage, it gives you all those things, and you can fight the good fight of faith. How do I fight the good fight of faith if I don't know my level of faith? If I don't know what I'm fighting for? Does that make sense? And so when you have this ideology and philosophy that's built and based in escapism, which is no more than cowardness, it's just cowardice. You're just being a coward. Then again, you don't have that faith and encouragement and strength you need to carry on. Okay? So I'm glad he put that in there. for us. Okay, so they got out of the Great Tribulation. We talked about that. Revelation 20, 4 through 5, I think I gave that to you. Go ahead and get that. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. Woohoo! You ain't going to hear that Sunday morning in a lot of churches. And they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So what is he talking about? Those who came out of the tribulation. Now again, there'll be teaching from pre-tribulationists who believe, well, that's the tribulation saints. There's no categories necessarily of this is these people and that's those people. It's the body of Christ. It's the saints. It's us. It's you and I. If you are alive during that time, if you're alive during this moment, and you go through the tribulation and you overcome the enemy, you're still the church, right? Okay. In here, these he's talking about were beheaded. So this is still the church, but not everybody's beheaded. But what I want you to see here is that it was for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and they didn't worship the beast. In other words, they resisted the devil. They overcame the enemy. They fought the good fight. And yeah, they lost their heads. In this particular scripture, obviously they didn't make the rapture. So some were in this tribulation period of time before the wrath of God. They lost their lives. Does that make sense? But it's still the church. Again, there's no separations. You can use that title, but when people use that title in teaching the tribulation saints and this and that, it brings a division and makes you think, as a student, as a listener, well, maybe I'm not a part of that. Does that make sense? And then, you know, well, I hope I'm with this group. You know what? I'm the church. I'm a saint. I'm a believer. Whatever God wants to do with me and with you, that's what he's going to do. You know, I don't believe you're going to sit there and pray and say, you know, I think I want to be part of the rapture people. I mean, maybe you can ask for that. I mean, you know, I don't know. All I know is this, that if I live, I'm Christ's. If I die, I'm Christ's. I'm his. And in him I live and I move and have my being. So I just wanted to bring that back out again and just highlight it a little differently and a little more. Revelation 16:15. Remember, without me going back and reteaching, because I can't do it, we had to find certain things. Remember, when you're talking about the rapture, you must, according to all I gave you, you must have a trumpet, which is the last trumpet. You got to have a cloud, the same way Jesus was going to return, Acts chapter 1. You've got to have the voice of the archangel. You have to have all these different things, and you have to have the thief in the night to understand the totality. Remember, the thief of the night, we all grew up hearing it. Jesus is coming like a thief in the night. You better be ready. I scared people all my life of that stuff, even when I wasn't saved. I was like, oh, thief in the night, man. You know, because I was a great backslidden Christian. But that's not true. Jesus doesn't come as a thief in the night for me and you, because we're not children of the night. We're not children of darkness. The thief of the night is interchangeable with the day of the Lord. It comes upon those folks who are not ready for the wrath of God. They're not ready for what's going to happen because they think they got it made in the shade. They're living in peace and safety. They took the mark. They're buying and selling under the lordship of the Antichrist. To them, the Lord has come. Think for a second. to them, their Lord has come. All the religions of the world now believe their Messiah is here, except the church. The church says, No. We know the word. We're not going to bow down. We're not going to confess. Well, again, we're going to starve you out. We're going to do this. Hit me with your best shot. Pat Benatar, hit me with your best shot, because we are not going to bow. All right? So we have to find us. Behold, I come as a thief in the night. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. So it's not a blessing to be a part of the thief, right? Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. He's speaking of what he's about to do. What is he talking about here? Go to the next verse. And he gathered them together in a place called the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. So this is how we know the post-tribulation rapture deals with Armageddon, which deals with the wrath of God. It deals with the totality. So at the Battle of Armageddon is about the time of the rapture. Again, if you place it all together, well, blessed is he that does what? Go back. Is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. In other words, the people who walk in holiness, they walk in righteousness. Keepeth means to guard. You guard your heart, right? Your greatest treasure is not what you own. Your greatest treasure is your heart. That's why you protect it. That's why you lay up your treasures in heaven. Okay? So he's talking about the battle of Armageddon and about the time of the wrath of God, when God pours out his fury. And what happens here at the battle of Armageddon? Jesus comes back, doesn't he? He comes back and he slays them with the power of the sword within his mouth. Is that what it says? And who comes with him? His saints. Do you see that? So it's all together here. And that's why we have to prepare. And you say, well, Pastor, how do I prepare? The first thing you have to do to prepare is to settle it. To settle it. To settle it in your mind, to get away from all these false teachings, these books and movies that have been written that have sold billions of dollars, that is all based on false teaching and a false prophetic revelation back in the late 1700s, early 1800s, when everything began to explode in America and around the world, as I taught you in the beginning, in seminary schools about pre-tribulation rapture. Sells great in America because Americans, they're pampered Christians. Smile at me. We don't like rough stuff. We don't want to be yelled at. We don't want to carry our cross, you know. We just want everything easy peasy, lemon squeezy, but it doesn't work that way according to the word. Okay? The way of the Lamb is not always easy. Okay? All right, so go to Matthew 25:13, and then I think I'll switch over to tonight, even though I've added some fresh revelation there. But that's the best recap I can give you. Okay, Matthew 25:13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Heard that all of our life, haven't we? It's almost like a mantra. When you talk about the rapture, when you talk about the coming of the Lord, you got to throw that in there. All right? When you're going to scare somebody about the thief in the night, you got to say that. No man knows the day or the hour. You ever had an altar call like that? Oh, I have. I've had preachers do that to me. I'm like, oh my gosh. It could be tonight. You know, and it's great. It gets people saved, scares the bananas out of them, but it works, you know, get people saved. We're going to talk about that tonight, that I'm going to tell you that we're going to almost know the day of the hour. Dun, 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 dun. Yeah, I got real silent. I love it. Because I told you that as my little lead way the past couple weeks, I was going to get to this point. And I want to teach you this because it's really cool, and it'll help you see something you may have never seen before in Jesus' name. All right? I lost about 90% of you. Like, oh man, dude, this guy's freaked out. Oh. No, no. It's going to be great. All right, go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Let me see the eraser. I want to erase that real quick. You are now on national internet stuff. All right. See, these big preachers, they have somebody to do this for them. I ain't got nobody to help me. I'm all by myself. You'd be all right. Jennifer says, you'd be all right. You can handle it, big boy. All right. Watch this. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Remember, I'm a big teacher on the law of first mentions because the law of first mentions gives us the opportunity to go back and see what God said, because in what God said in the beginning is the character of God throughout. There are things and methodologies that he changes, because you got to remember there's things in the Old Testament that do not go past the cross. Aren't you glad we're not killing pigeons and bulls and, you know, that's pretty cool, right? Jesus was the ultimate, is the ultimate sacrifice. So there's certain things that we don't carry on. People try to, which makes it religious and law, and we don't do that. But in the laws of first mention, God establishes certain things as part of his characteristics that he and his personality as well, that he does not get rid of all the way through to the end. So we're going to teach on that, okay? And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day, everybody say the day, from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. So you want to write down signs and seasons. Signs and seasons, okay? When I first taught this Revelation Road, this was the first teaching I gave you, but I'm going to go a little more in detail, okay? And I'm hoping I can get to that question or what I mentioned to you about no man knows the day or the hour. So we'll see. Got a lot of ground to cover. Okay, so in the beginning there, the Father tells us that there are set times, there's signals and seasons in place. And everything was done in perfection. Okay, well, watch. The Hebrew word for seasons is moed. M-O-W-E-D. Remember I gave that to you, moed. 4150, if you're going to go study it out. 4150, and it means appointed times or meetings. So God, in the beginning, watch this, before he created man, created a calendar. He created a system to keep man in time, in tune with him. The problem with the American mindset Christianity is we live by the Roman calendar or Roman times, or we live by, the Gregorian, and we don't live according to God's calendar. And because of that, the feasts and the festivals and all those different things mean nothing to 99% of Christians. Now, let me say this in fair statement. There are some that take these things too far, and they make it burdens to carry upon the back of a believer, in which we are free from the law. But this is not law. This is a set understanding of what God was wanting to do with man. And see this, very important. He did it before man was ever created. In other words, I'm going to put a calendar in the sky. I'm going to put a prophetic timetable in the sky before I bring man on the scene. That, number one, is a great illustration of a good father that God is, that he provides for man. Remember, he provided this calendar, and he provided the garden before he brought the man. Why? Because God always gives provision first. He always provides, and he puts man in the provision. That's called your destiny. And so that's what he did there. So look at it again. Appointed times or meetings. Now go to Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll probably look at the first two verses. Okay? So write down in your notes, God has a calendar. God has a calendar. It's very simple. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the what? The feasts. The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, even these are my feasts. You want to write this down. These are his feasts. These are my feasts. The same word is used there for feast. So let's read it this way. If you don't like feasts, because again, American mindset, what's the feast? We're going to Shoney's? Come on. Yeah. It's going down on the barrel. No. We don't know what, you know, oh, we've heard some things in church, but again, our Gentile minds and our Gentile Christianity, we our preachers just don't really teach it. Some do, some don't. Okay, so I just have to kind of throw it out there again, but speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, or the what? The set times. The appointed times, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my appointed times. Okay? So God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, used the stars, the sun and the moon, as his calendar for appointed times or for meeting times. Does that make sense? And through the time period of the children of Israel, God says to Moses, I want you to use these feasts that are on the earth that are guided by my celestial calendar, prophetic calendar, to lead my people. And so Moses was obedient. And I'm going to show you it was very prudent and very important that Moses did this because of what is going to come out of this, okay? So we read about the feasts of the Lord. I want you to write this down. The feasts cause us to look back with remembrance, and they also cause us to look forward with expectation. That's what the feasts were doing. God was telling the children of Israel, I have an appointed meeting with you. I have an appointed season with you. I want you to be there for a holy convocation or a holy assembly because there's something I want to do with you there, and I want you first to be obedient to it. And as you're obedient to it, I will bless you. And when the feast time came, you couldn't show up 30 minutes late. Hello, American church. Yeah, I was going to be there, Pastor, but man, what a game that was. You couldn't do that. When God said, you be there on this feast day, on this appointed day, it's a holy assembly, you better be there, or the ground may split open. Or leprosy would go through the camp, or whatever took place. God was very serious about it because he has a timetable. He has a time frame. And again, we don't understand that in the Western world because we're like, hey, we're on island time. I used to attend the church, remember that, down in Miami? The church started at 10:30, I think it was, and the islanders came out at about 11:15. They did, and they would say, here comes island time. They'd all come in from the back, dun, 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 dun. And we had church. It was an amazing thing. God doesn't do island time. God does his time. Okay, I'm making a little humor out of it to let it sink into us. But he said, I want you to get them together because these are my feasts. These are my appointed times. I've got something so important to do with humanity. I've got to stay on time, and so do you. Okay? So that's what he was telling them. The signs and the signals were created before man and for man. I gave you that momentarily, just a few minutes ago, okay? So it does. It causes us to look back in remembrance. So when he told them to go to these feasts and have these feasts, they were to remember what God did. But they also gave an expectation of what God was going to do into the future. You see, the feast inside of them had a blueprint for the future. See, the American church misses this prophetic reality because we think it's, oh, just boring rituals and they killing animals. That's all they're doing, drinking and killing animals. I mean, you know, our pastors, again, are so lethargic and so lazy in their studies that they just spew it out and say, oh, yeah, it was some feast. And then we focus on Christmas and Thanksgiving and Easter. That's our feast. No, those are pagan. They're pagan. And we miss God because we're all jacked up on candy. Come on, help me, church. And candy cane and the fat dude and all these different things and fake reindeer things. And, you know, we're all caught up on that while the world goes to hell in a handbasket. And God marches on. The time marches on. Prophetic events march on. And we're lost in pre-tribulation world, high on candy. And lights, we're mesmerized. Now, I'm not against you, you know, taking the time of the year and blessing the Lord. We bless the Lord for resurrection. We bless the Lord for all the things He does. Every day is a great day. Every day is His birth. Every day is resurrection. But we don't get caught up in that. In other words, our cycle of life is not based on secularism and humanism. Our cycle of life is based on this Bible. And if I don't know that cycle, I'm off. And I'll believe stupid teaching like that of pre-trib. Yes, it is stupid. And I'll believe all the other stuff that they're peddling on the internet. Because my mind's not on the Bible. My time frame, my cycle of life is not connected with His. Does that make sense? A little harsh, but it's true. It's true. All right? So you're going to see here, if I can get this all crammed down today, it's like a foot-long sub, if I can just get it all in there, you're going to see that truth that inside these feasts was the future. And God was using it as a type and shadow. You might want to write that down. Type and shadow. A type and shadow. Remember, in the Old Testament, the New Testament was concealed. There were truths, elements of truth, deep-rooted, historical, earth-shaking, earth-shattering prophetic truths that were locked in the Old Testament. But it became revealed in the New. And only few, like Moses and prophets of God, Jeremiah and others, they looked into it. Isaiah was another one. Looked into it and saw glimpses. Daniel. They saw those things even though they didn't totally understand it because it blew them away. But they were seeing glimpses of what God was going to do in the future. And He hid them in the feasts. The Bible, watch this. You say, how do you know that, preacher? I just know how people talk to me. I just, you know, I can just see them at the camera. The Bible says, had the devil known what it meant, and I'm paraphrasing it, what it meant to crucify the Lord of glory, he wouldn't have. He did not know. He did not know what he was doing. He did not understand resurrection. People give the devil more power than they need to. That's why you're afraid. I'll save it for Sunday. That's why church folks are afraid. They're afraid of everything now. Boo! They're afraid of a mask. They're afraid of a needle. They're afraid of this. They're afraid of the troops pulling up. They're afraid of everything. Our God reigns, man. Our God is victorious. Jesus rose from the dead, and He defeated death, hell, and the grave, and He's got the keys and the t-shirt. The devil did not know what he was unleashing when he crucified Christ. If he did, he wouldn't have. But he couldn't because it was prophesied from the beginning that God would send His Son. It was already written. It was already determined. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 or so. It's a prophetic revelation of the death of Jesus Christ. Whew, that's pretty good, isn't it? So I know that hidden in the feasts was a prophetic revelation of what God wanted to do in the future, and the enemy did not know that. The Bible says that these things are revealed by the manifold wisdom of God through who? The church. When we preach and we do what we do, we reveal things that the devil doesn't know. See, that, some of that just blew somebody's circuit. I just saw a breaker go. There are things hidden. God doesn't lay all his cards out. There are things that are going to be done in the last days, the manifestation of the church. God is going to manifest himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, what an hour we live in. And we're hiding? And we're freaking out? Okay. I feel like preaching, but I'll chill out. Say, come on back, Pastor. Come on back. All right. Here's another word I want you to write down, or terminology. It's called dress rehearsals. Dress rehearsals. So I'm going to kind of do this on the board. Again, those of you that are watching, I'm sorry. It's just the way it is. But you can just take on your paper, write Old Testament. And I think I'm going to try to do it this way. The other side is going to be New Testament. We're going to try that. Such beautiful handwriting. I was educated in public school. All right, so you wrote down dress rehearsals, right? The feasts, the plans that God has in the Old Testament were dress rehearsals for something that was coming in the future. Okay, this is why I say the devil did not understand the plan of salvation. He doesn't understand. Even the angels look into what we're doing. Even the angels don't understand what it is to be redeemed. So how could the fallen one know? He doesn't. He doesn't know what it's like to be redeemed. And we get to show the redemption of God every day. I'm telling you, we've belittled our Christian existence to just marching in the church on Sunday and marching in the church on Wednesday. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Not a goosebump. Oh, man. Dress rehearsals. All right. Now, watch this. Let me give you an example. The first coming of Jesus was fulfilled with the spring feasts. The coming of Jesus was fulfilled with the spring feast to the very day. So in other words, God tells Moses, first of all, you get Genesis 1:14, I'm going to put him up there. Then he takes man on the ground and says, okay, we're going to use this as a guidepost and a prophetic calendar. You're going to do this on the earth, but you're going to follow my timing. And when you do that, hidden in those rituals is my plan of salvation. Hidden in those rudimentary type of things, those traditional things and everything they were caused to do every year, you're doing it again because of remembrance, but you're also having an expectation. Okay? So listen to these highlights. The coming of Jesus fulfilled the spring feast to the very day. The crucifixion was a dress rehearsal every year at the same exact city where it was going to happen on the same exact day. Let me read it to you again. Let it sink in. The crucifixion of Jesus was a dress rehearsal every single year at the exact same city where it was going to happen on the same exact day. Guess what it was called? Passover. Passover. Okay, we look at Passover and, you know, okay, yeah, Passover. And didn't they do something about the Red Sea and something? Yeah, and the Pharaoh and they all died. And
Okay.
It's a remembrance. Egypt, he remembers Egypt. Moses goes back and he says, okay, you're going to remember Egypt, Israel. You remember what the Lord has done for you. You're going to go back and remember putting the blood on the doorpost and all those different things. You're going to remember your deliverance. But what you're not seeing is it's for a future purpose. Hidden in that Passover is the Passover lamb. This is why I'm telling you, the devil didn't know the plans in totality. He knew he was the Son of God, but he did not know the plan of salvation. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8. So every time they did the Passover, every single year, it was a dress rehearsal for Calvary. Perfectly designed. Genesis 1:14. Move on through the children of Israel. These are the things you're going to do. These are the holy convocations. These are the feasts. These are appointed times. You're going to do this because I have a calendar and I have a plan. Okay? Purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Is Jesus the Passover lamb? Absolutely. Okay? Next verse. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not talking about necessarily the feast, the Passover feast. It's talking about let's keep that celebration. Let's keep that in remembrance. Let's keep the expectation. Because see, I don't have to go back to the Passover. The Passover is in me. The Lamb of God is in me. It's forever marked in my heart what He's done for me. So I don't have to go to a ritual. I have to go to my relationship. And this is what He's telling us. Watch. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So in other words, I am to keep the feast, keep that celebration, keep that remembrance, keep that expectation with holiness. Why? Because my Passover lamb has already paid the price. But they couldn't see that over here. I'm just going to put over here in the New Testament, I'm just going to put the cross. They couldn't see it. But we get to experience it. That's why I told you, it's a type and a shadow. The Old Testament was a type and a shadow. Jesus became the fulfillment of it all. Okay? Are you all still with me? So in the remembrance part, it's the remembrance of deliverance from Egypt and blood on the wood. Remember? They put the blood where? On the doorpost. Take the blood, put it on the doorpost, the blood of the lamb. What was the doorpost? It represented the cross. Jesus was crucified on a cross, is that right? His back, his blood, it stained the cross. And this is exactly what God was showing. It's not an accident. It was absolutely planned out perfectly. And listen, I got to try to explain again. Now I got like 2 foot long. I'm trying to cram. go to Genesis chapter 3. Go to verse 15, I think. Let me show you something real quick. Y'all okay? He says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Women don't have a seed. Hello, biologically, women don't have a seed. They receive a seed. Is that correct? Thank you. That's how conception begins. We're pretty good at this, aren't we? Okay. All right. That's a prophetic prophet. That's a prophecy of what was to be the Lord Jesus. Watch, and it says, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What does that mean? Bruise his heel. That represents the crucifixion. Jesus was only temporarily immobile. Where here, the serpent's head will be bruised. Where do you cut the head off? What do you do with a snake? You cut his head off, right? Okay. This is a prophetic utterance. God saying, you know, I love this part. What God is saying is, I am going to send my son. It's already been predetermined by the counsel of God. Everything that man did, God was prepared for. None of this took him by accident. This is not a cosmic oops. There's so much to go to with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, the whole gap, the whole thing. There's a lot to teach on that. I won't do that tonight, or probably in this whole teaching. But I want you to see this, that when God saw man sin and Adam sin, he had a plan. His plan was Jesus. It always was. Okay? He was going to send him. But here's what I want you to see. This is also a spiritual warfare statement saying that my son, this seed, it will come through a womb. It will come through humanity because I will fight you fairly. That's what that means. That's why Jesus didn't come down on the UFO and all this other crazy. He came through the womb of a virgin girl. Is that right? Yes, absolutely is right. Why did he go through the womb? Because of that. And because it had to be done properly. It had to be done the right way. He had to be the proper sacrifice. He couldn't be no alien. He had to be flesh and blood. Actually, it's hypostatic union, which is a theological terminology. He was all God and all man. It's a mystery we don't fully understand. We'll know when we're there. Ask me to explain it to you? I can't. I just tell you that he was all God and all man. He operated under the power of the Holy Spirit. He was in the flesh like we all are, but yet he didn't sin. It's an amazing thing when you look at our salvation and to know that he could take a wretch like you, take a wretch like me, and make us born again and make us clean. I don't understand that. But it's an amazing love, isn't it? It's an amazing grace. So when you go back to this, you understand that God prophetically put himself in a position to fulfill that. He had to fulfill that now. Cain kills Abel, all the mess ups there. You got the problems with, you know, Noah's generation. You got the problem with Babel. You got all these things. But yet he continued his prophetic march to Calvary. And he used the children of Israel. He used God's people, the chosen people. He used them to make these things happen for their appointed times. And what God was trying to get to out of it all was right here. But guess what? He's got something else he wants to do. He's got another plan that was locked up in the Old Testament that has yet to be revealed in the New Testament. And we're the generation that gets to see it. We're the generation that gets to experience it. And it's not just some carnal, secular, fake, religious feast thing. I mean, I guess they mean well, Christians, you know. They got all their, you know, their trinkets and all the little feast things worked out, and they're so religious. And they miss the mark. They miss what God's trying to do and what he's trying to say. Okay, so did that help you any? Maybe you've never seen that teaching before, but that's exactly what God did. He made a declaration of war. He said, let me tell you something. I'm going to come fight you fairly. You've infected my humanity. You've infected my creation. Well, I'll send a seed your way, and he's going to bruise your head. Thank God for Jesus. Come on, somebody. Now watch this. So there was blood on the wood. Represents the cross. More than 1,000 years later, it happened exactly as foretold. Let me read that to you again, okay? And I'm going to have to cut off here. Just give me about 2 more minutes, and I'm going to I'm just going to have to stop. Is that all right? I don't want to, but I have to. More than 1,000 years later, it happened exactly as foretold. What happened? The Passover lamb. It finally came to pass. What was concealed here was revealed. When did it happen? 9 a.m. Watch this. At 9 a.m., all those times during the Feast of the Passover, the lamb was bound. They had to bind up the lamb. The priest bound up the lamb because it was time for it to be sacrificed. Go to Mark chapter 15, verse 25. I'll make these couple comparisons and then I'm going to... Mark 15:25. Please. And it was the third hour and they crucified him. Jesus was brought to the cross when? The third hour. What time was that? 9 a.m. According to the four divisions of time that were used during that time of timekeeping. So at the very time that they were binding up that lamb for the sacrifice of the Passover feast, Jesus was bound on the cross. And all this time in the Old Testament, they were doing it. They had no idea. Not in totality. They didn't understand it. And over the years, it became a ritual. To us, it doesn't become a ritual. To us, we look back and say, thank God. Thank God. God gave us a lamb. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Okay? Now watch this. It was also sacrificed at 3 p.m. So the lamb was prepared. They had to get the herbs, the spices. Everything was put. It was prepared. Then at 3 p.m., the sacrifice was made. Guess what? Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Would you go there? Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was the hour? It was 3 p.m. When was the Passover lamb killed? 3 p.m. It was bound at 9 in the morning, and then it was 3 p.m., the exact time. Over 1,000 years later, Jesus fulfilled it perfectly. Where did it begin? Genesis 1:14 with the calendar of God. Leviticus 23 with the feast, the appointed times. It was all pointing to the cross. Do you see that? It was perfect, perfecto. Okay? Then it says here that Jesus cried with a loud voice. When they sacrificed the lamb, do you know what the priest did? He blew a shofar. Guess who our shofar was? Jesus. When he cried aloud, it is finished. He became that shofar. He became that cry, that sound. It is finished. What is finished? Everything that God began to do. You bruised his heel, but he just crushed your head with the crucifixion. And he's going to rub it into the ground when he rose from the dead. You see how God had to have his time? This is why God was so stringent. And I teach on the book of Deuteronomy, and I try to show you the lightness of God and how he had to be stern. He had to appear the way he does because first of all, man's stiff-necked, man's rebellious. You know, sometimes we need to be prodded pretty good, don't we? Some of us need, a little extra correction. And he was he had so many different things coming against him that he was trying to get man to work with him. It's a miracle, all the things that God did through a rebellious people, but he did it, and he satisfied himself on the cross. Amazing, and amazing. I'm going to have to stop right there. I mean, I haven't even touched where I want to go with this, but Jesus fulfilled it right to the day, right to the hour. And God has a calendar. And so I'm gonna take you back to Matthew chapter 25:13. Hopefully, maybe next time we get together, I can get it all in there. And I'll show you about that, about the timing of the Lord. I believe that God has shown us through this understanding of the feast about the coming of the Lord and the seasons of it. You excited about it? All right. Hopefully next Wednesday we can do that. Father, thank you again for the Lamb of God that paid the ultimate sacrifice for our salvation. I'm just so grateful that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My brothers and sisters here, those that are watching, they're saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Help us, God, to understand your timing. Help us to walk according to your precepts that are found right here in this Bible, Father. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, I love you. I'll see you Sunday. Blessings.